The last time I had the privilege to stand before you and to proclaim the word of the Lord, we spoke to you about our God, how to worship Him, and where to worship Him. This morning, I'd like to speak to you about how does God think? How does God think? But before we deal with that particular phase of our God, I'd like to read to you some verses in Isaiah 55, so that if there is a soul here this morning who has never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you might be challenged, because if you do not know our God through the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that I will have to say this morning will make no sense to you. You need to be challenged concerning your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Note with me, first of all, from Isaiah 55, beginning at verse 1. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, were broke, come, buy, eat, it's for nothing. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Come here, come, give ear and come to me, hear me, and your soul may live. Then let your eye go down to verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. The age of grace is still here. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. In the verses that follow from 8 through 11, we have a comparison between how God thinks and how we think. For he says, this is God speaking, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. I'd like to read to you something that I have developed over a few years. How does God think? God says, I am God. And we say, I want my own God. Or, as the New Age says, I am God. God says, I am jealous. We say, I don't care. God says, I am going to visit the iniquity of the fathers unto the fourth and fifth generation. And we say, so what? God says, I have revealed myself in the revelation that I have given, called the Bible. And we say, it's man-made. God says, Jesus Christ is my Son, the Son of God. And we say, he's a God. He's only a man. He's a good teacher. And now we get down to the nitty-gritty where we are today. And God says, there is one way to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And immediately as we take this particular attitude, we're called bigots. We're called narrow-minded. I remember, I believe it was during my first year in the pastorate, I was pastoring a small church that Brother Dunn and I shared nearly 10 years of ministry there, down the street from a Methodist church. And I forget where I was going, but I was standing on the street corner with my Bible in my hand, and somebody came up and said to me, "Oh, are you a preacher?" I said, "Yes, I am. I'm a pastor of the Mennonite Brethren in Christ Church just down the street." "Oh, that doesn't matter. You can go your way around the mountain to heaven, and I'll go around my way around the mountain to heaven, and we'll all get there." And the more you hear of discrimination, bigots, narrow-mindedness today, the more and more we need to speak concerning, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. To go on in my reading. Christ died for your sins, God says. And we say he died for as a martyr to a good cause. Christ arose from the dead. And he was seen of many brethren. And we say, the soldiers stole him away, or the disciples stole him away, and the soldiers were paid off. He swooned in the coolness of the tomb. You name it. I will believe it. Heaven is up, hell is down. And we say, I have enough hell on earth. God says, now is the accepted time. And we say, I'll take my chance on the future. God says, whosoever cometh, I'm too great a sinner. God says, I'm coming again. And we say, when? Now let's look at the passage before us this morning. Let's read the passage from 8 to 11, please, from Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and your thoughts than and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And I'd like to have us notice God's thinking under three heads: doctrinally, physically, and practically. And we'll deal with them as far as how God thinks, and we'll deal with them as far as man thinks. Notice, first of all, doctrinally, God says, "So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty," your King James says, "void, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." I've stood behind a desk like this for over 45 years with the Word of God in my hand, allowing the Spirit of God to give to me the Word that He wanted me to give to the people, and I do this morning. But what I want to emphasize to you is our absolute assurance that this Word of God is God's revelation to us. Nothing more, nothing less. When someone says to you, "I had a word from the Lord," and it doesn't agree with the word that you have in your hand, it's wrong. And the more that man thinks concerning the questions, the mistakes in the Word of God, the more and more he is wrong. For God has spoken because he says, "My word that goeth forth out of my mouth will not return to me void, but it will achieve the purpose for which I sent it." Now, shift gears with me and think concerning how we think doctrinally. Paul in his Ephesian epistle says in chapter 2, "Ye who were dead in trespasses and sins have been made alive." What do you do with a dead man? You bury him. He can't speak. He can't hear. He can't smell. He's just a corpse, we call him. We call him a shell in which man lived. But when it comes to salvation, grace is too cheap. It's too available. Isn't there something, Lord, that I can do toward my salvation? And God says, no. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The dead man needs to be made alive. The dead man needs to be regenerated. He needs to be made a new creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus. And there is absolutely nothing that you and I can do toward that regeneration, that making alive. For we are dead in our trespasses and sin. Now let your eye go back to verse 10. And we notice the physical side of God's thinking. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. God is in control of the rain. I remember a number of years ago, there was a big campaign in the city of Allentown, and we were coming down to the end of the last weekend of the campaign, a 2 weeks campaign, and the clouds looked dark. And I remember, I was a late teenager at the time, I remember the evangelist praying oh so fervently that it wouldn't rain on the last weekend of the campaign. And I said to my father, is such a prayer right? And he said, I question it. For God is in control of the rain. Notice the practical side of this particular statement. Turn with me to Matthew 5:45, please. Beginning in the middle of the verse, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And we say, why should it rain on that fellow's farm? He doesn't love you. He's not a believer. And God says, I will rain on the just and on the unjust. During this past week, we received a VCR from Jews for Jesus, giving testimonies of six Holocaust survivors and how they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah. And each one of them, as they gave their testimony, said they were driven back, and they were driven back to the Bible. One of them said, I read my Old Testament and I said to myself, there's got to be something more. And I sought for more and I found it in the Word of the New Testament. And I found it that Jesus Christ is my Messiah. Yes. You find the way to God. You find the way to come into God's way of thinking in the Bible. Yes, we think of the survivors of the, or we think of the victims of the Holocaust. We think of the 6 million Jews that were taken and slain. And the question that comes to our mind when we think of the way God thinks, why did that happen? Why did that happen? Why did God allow that to happen? I don't have an answer for you. And you don't have an answer for me either. I will pick your brains. But the only thing that I can say is, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And then let's look at the practical side of our thoughts in relationship to the Lord's thoughts. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12:10, a passage that we were in some months ago with you. If you remember what's in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, you'll remember it is the vision that Paul had in the third heaven. Beginning to read at verse 7 of chapter 12, 2 Corinthians. To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly above my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for which I am weak. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Why did God give Paul a thorn in the flesh? Paul says, "I sought the Lord to remove it. I sought the Lord three times." And he doesn't say so, but I believe we can read between the lines and we can say, and three times God says, "My grace is sufficient for you. And I revel in my weakness. Because when I am weak, then am I strong. I'm strong in the Lord. And I'm bringing my thinking to be closer to the way God thinks. For he says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." Another practical thought. We have prayed for rain here in Park of the Palms. And it has rained. And our lawns look better. But still, there's brown spots. Why? God just hasn't seen fit to give those brown spots enough rain. And maybe we complain a bit because the rain causes the weeds to grow and not the grass. What about it? my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Where shall I live? I know this is going through some people's minds sitting before me this morning. Where shall I live? Turn with me to the book of Philippians 4:10, please. Here's a passage that in my mind I go back to very frequently. For Paul says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned, notice, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. The Word says to us also, godliness with contentment is great gain. Also, when will I be healed? Many of you have asked me frequently, how are you? And I say, better. Quite well. And then to some of you I have said, maybe the Lord doesn't want me to be any better than what I am right now. For my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Think with me concerning our aging life. It's all downhill from that, from this point on. But we rest in the absolute assurance that our God doesn't think the way we think. He thinks eternally. He thinks for our good, for all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. And then finally, when is Jesus coming again? When is Jesus coming again? Peter says, why got all hepped about the second coming? For everything's going on smoothly. Everything's going on well, just as it did with our forefathers. But this little chapel down in the corner says, maybe He's coming today. Maybe he's coming today, and oh, what a glorious fact that would be if he would come today. But we read, no man knoweth the day of his coming, except the Father. And when the body of Christ has been completed, the Father says to the Son, this is the day. Go back and get your bride, as Jim was speaking to us this morning in the breaking of bread service. This is the day to break through the blue. This is the day to blow the trumpet and for Gabriel to sound the voice of the angel, the archangel. This is the day for the dead in Christ to rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Oh, it will be a glorious time if you and I are part of that generation. We don't need any more graves across the road. I had a dear sister. You've heard this expression before, but she would frequently say to me as she greeted me at the door, we're not looking for the undertaker, we're looking for the uppertaker. Yes. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. And it's in the mind of God when it will be. I'm always struck when I preach and get into this particular frame of mind. My father began preaching in 1900 and preached for 51 years. And I heard him proclaim these truths, and he rang the changes on the fact that the Lord might be coming again. And we've gone a whole century since then. And here am I proclaiming the same truth because it comes out of the Word of God. And the Lord, the God of the universe, I think he's thinking about it right now. Not the way we think in agitation, but there's going to come a day when he's coming again. Are you ready for his coming? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Father, thank you this morning that we do not think the way you think. For if we thought the way you thought, we would be God. And we're not God. You are our God. You are our sovereign Lord who knows all about us, who thinks differently than we think, as the Word has taught us this morning. And we pray, Father, thine encouragement to us as we think concerning the way God thinks. And we pray, Lord, thy blessing upon the Word to each heart who has heard. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.